Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 12, as we'll go to the second part of this phenomenal account of Peter being delivered from prison. This miraculous rescue, if you will, as a result of a group of people who met together for the sole purpose of praying for their brother, Brother Peter, and asking the Lord to be merciful to free him. And we pick up in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We basically looked at verse 5 this morning, which says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And just follow along with me. I'm going to read this passage that gives the account of how God moved in. And it is a great account, and it's an encouraging one, and even humorous, if you will. It truly is. But notice where it says here in verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. But thought he saw a vision. He's thinking he's dreaming. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he realized it wasn't a dream. He said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Here they are. Here's the prayer meeting. So what you have here. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel, a servant, came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, Well, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. At this time, Peter's probably saying, Where in the world are my friends? Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, in other words, please don't get too excited, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James. Of course, this is the half-brother of Jesus, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. In other words, there was chaos. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers, the guards, the soldiers, and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea and Caesarea and there abode. Let's pray. Oh God, we look at this account where you moved in a mighty way. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at the evidence of your power and the evidence and fruit of prayer, I'm asking God that you would help us to be strengthened, to know that your power is still available to do the miraculous. That you have not changed, O God. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, though your Bible is complete, and the signs, the gift of signs are complete, yet Lord, you're still doing miracles every day. And so Lord, as we look at your word tonight, strengthen your church. Oh God, revive your church. We'll be careful to give you the glory that's due in your name. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. This morning we talked about the price of prayer that truly prevails, of prevailing prayer. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to talk about the power that we see as a result of the price being paid. And I want us to just take the very beginning of his imprisonment there, found in verse number 6. So we see, first of all, he is in prison. He is on lockdown in maximum security there in this jail cell, if you will, and imprisoned, if you will, and connected right here to the city of Jerusalem. We see that Peter looks like there's no hope. Well, let me just say this. My friends, when you are at a place in your life where you don't think there's any hope, there is. There's hope. Because God has the last word. Not us, but God. And God's going to have the last word here. And I just want to notice several aspects about this power. And I'm going to try to go through these quickly, not trying to belabor any of the points. But I want us to notice what this power brings. And I do believe that this, again, can be traced back to the powerhouse, to the prayer meeting, because of God honoring these prayers of His people on the behalf of Peter. What is the first thing that we see as a result of this power? Well, I want us to notice, number one, we see the power to rest peacefully in the time of turmoil. You say, okay, where do we see that? We see that in sleeping Peter. Peter is sleeping. Peter is about to die. He's going to be executed, and here he is on lockdown. He's tied to these soldiers, and he's away from his friends, away from his family, and doesn't know what the future holds. In fact, he just is not exactly sure what's going to happen. But there's something that helps Peter sleep peacefully here. I do believe that we can conclude that, number one, Peter was trusting the Lord. Peter was trusting the Lord. And Peter had been told by the Lord Jesus that he would live to minister and live to preach and teach and to glorify Him. And that His time would come. And he believed God would know when that time was perfect. But you see here, in this midst, he's sleeping. He's trusting the Lord God. You know, I think about Peter. Maybe I can't help but think that Peter was thinking about this when he wrote that verse in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, brethren, the truth is, when we can unload our burdens and our anxiety and our cares upon the Lord, when we learn how to do that, it does help us sleep a lot better. And we see that that can come as a result of prayer. People praying for you, you praying for yourself or praying for others, but asking God earnestly to help you. And I'm telling you, you will experience peace in your heart as you truly learn, and I learn, to cast those upon Him. And you know, let me just say this as a side note. Here we see the first evidence of the power of the prayer meeting, but you know we still see human effort. You know, the angel could have put his sandals on for him. You think about that. Here he is, he's going to take the chains off his he's going to take the chains off his wrist, or either he's there and they fall off. He's there to deliver him supernaturally. The angel could have put us, he could have sat him up, but you know what? He told Peter to get up. You think about that, brethren. God will do the miraculous. There is no doubt about that, but we must never forget that God still expects us to do our part. You see? And so may the Lord help us to understand that we still have a part. So he told him to get up, get your robe on, get your belt tied, get your sandals on, and follow me. And that's what he's going to do. So we see the power to rest peacefully, and it's, I don't have time to go into it, but it's almost funny. You think about that picture where the angel shows up and Peter is sawing logs. And I don't know if he was, the Bible doesn't say he was snoring, but I'm just imagining this man knocked out, sleeping great, not worried about what his life is going to be the next day, but just trusting God. And the angel had to poke him, had to prod him, if you will. And we see that Peter responds. But then, notice number two, the power of prayer can truly do as we look to him, prevailing prayer. It also, we see the power to move angels. Notice there, verse 7, it says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison." I want us to notice number two, that when we pray, you know, it is totally biblical for us to be able to pray that if necessary, God, would you send your angels to help this person? You say, how do you figure that? Well, number one, we know in the Psalms we read about how the angels would encamp around about them for protection. There were prayers uttered and for the sake of God's angels. And secondly, not only do we see that they were prayed for and they brought protection in the Old Testament, and we see they bring protection and deliverance here, but in Hebrews chapter number 1 verse 14 says this: "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And God has sent forth his angels to be messengers. They're servants of God. And you know what a lot of them are doing? And I don't know how this works. I don't see them. But I believe by faith that angels are always working around us. I believe they are providing protection. I believe that many times they work on our behalf to deliver us or to turn us or to help us, whatever the case may be. And I believe that this angel came as a result of this prayer meeting and is providing assistance to Peter. And then also Hebrews chapter 13 verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." You just never know, folks. You just never know. You might be sitting by an angel right now. Maybe not. But you know, the truth of the matter is, folks, that is a comfort that God not only has given us his spirit, and we do have the protection of God, but he sends his angelic beings, these angels of his that are ministers, that are servants, to help provide protection. So, you know, that is something that when we pray, it is not to be thought of as unreasonable, to pray for the protection of angels upon others' lives and our own. I know when I pray in the mornings, many times when I'm praying here at the church, I do cry out to God. I said, "God, would you send your angels to encamp around about this campus?" And I say, "Dear God, please send them here and to hold back any evil spirits that would seek to hinder your work today." And I say, "Lord, please let the word of God go forth with power and free course," because I do believe that there are also ministering spirits that are evil spirits. They're servants of Satan, and they too try to get in instead of help. They try to get in and hinder. And as God's people, we got to pray against them. It's important. Thirdly, we see the power to rest peacefully, the power to move angels. And then thirdly, we see the power to break chains. Now, this is supernatural, folks. These are some heavy duty. I don't even know how thick they were, but I guarantee you they were not plastic. They were the real deal, solid chains that were wrapped around Peter and who he was sitting beside. He says he was bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. But notice what's going to happen there. We're going to see that these chains are going to be broken. They're unlocked by invisible hands. We see that very clearly, that when he stood up to leave, the chains fell off at the end of verse 7. They just fell off. Well, see, that's the Lord. That's the Lord working there. Invisible hands. God, you know, Peter couldn't take credit for that. The guards didn't do it. It says they simply fell off. And I don't know what you can think of in relation to your life where you think there's some chains that it just looks like it's impossible. I want to tell you, God can make them just fall off. Like that. By the way, brethren, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but we must remember, again, that God taught us an important truth by mentioning James first. You say, God's not answering my prayers. You got to trust in the sovereignty of God, because maybe, again, there were some brethren there that, and we can ask it here. Why would God deliver Peter but not James? Why didn't he take Peter and keep the church, keep James with the church? Well, we can think of our reasoning, folks, but you know what it comes down to? We believe in the sovereignty of God, and God knows what's best. Even when there's a question mark in my mind, I know the Lord knows what He's doing, and I got to trust Him for that, that He's still changing me as I look to Him to do the mighty work I'm asking Him to do. But we see the chains fall off. But then fourthly, I just want to see the power to incapacitate evil. The power to incapacitate evil. He's going to, by the mighty power of God, it's going to render these soldiers useless. Powerless. And that is a miracle as a result of praying. I don't know whether these men were put into a deep sleep. That's what it appears. Or if he just made them oblivious. Maybe they did see it, and because he's the creator, he could do anything. Maybe they saw the whole thing with their mouths wide open, just frozen as dead men, as was the guards at the tomb of Jesus when they saw the angel. The Bible says they were as dead men. And maybe that was it, and then afterwards, God just wiped their memory away of that whole episode. Who knows? I don't know, but one thing's for sure, they did not give any resistance whatsoever. They did not seek to hurt or harm this process, and we see the power to incapacitate evil. And, you know, there were times, quite honestly, there were times when we were in Niger, I would pray this prayer. And some may say that's a foolish prayer, but I don't believe so. Because again, we got to believe in the miraculous power of God. He can do anything He wants to. But when we were working in Niger, Al-Qaeda and ISIS were infiltrating our area. I mean, it was a fact. They were moving in. And I had to go to the market. Of course, sometimes I'd take the family, but I had to go to the market as a public place. And of course, you stand out as a sore thumb. I'm the white American foreigner. So they know, even though I would wear a turban and the traditional robe, I would always wear those out in public most of the time. But before the house, I would often pray, Lord, would you make me invisible to any evil out there today? Lord, just let them be blind. If I'm out there and they're looking to do evil, Lord, just make me invisible to them. And you say, God can do that? Absolutely. God, a lot of times we underestimate the power of God. And I do believe that there was somewhat of that taking place there because they were oblivious. The angel moved in, got Peter up, said, let's go. Chains fell down. They're moving out. And then I want us to see here, fifthly, that the power to open doors. The iron gate, we find in verse 10, supernaturally opens up on its own. Now that is a very interesting scene here. As he passed the first ward and the second ward, the quaternion here that they passed, the 16 soldiers in total, are going to, they're just going to be passed by. And I don't know if Peter said, "Sleep well, fellas," or anything like that. But he was moving along with this angel. And they come to the gate. Now, this is no puny gate. This is a solid iron gate that basically bars the prison wall from entering into the city of Jerusalem. And this was serious because this is where a lot of bad dudes were kept as prisoners. And so it was barred. But when they arrived, that gate just came open. On its own, on his own accord. Now that is interesting how the Word of God translates that. Do you think that's a mistake? No, it's an accurate translation. It basically is saying it came up. Now, does a gate have an accord? No. A gate doesn't have a mind. A gate doesn't have a reasoning. But what it's simply saying is that it was not manipulated in any way by the human hand. It was lifted up by the power of God. And that, my friend, and it's interesting, the Greek word that it's used there, it's automatos. Of course, where we get our English word, automatic. We go to Walmart, man, sometimes we feel like Peter going in there, walk on through. I do that to my kids sometime. When they don't believe it anymore, but when they were younger, I'd say, "Kids, watch, come with daddy." And we get close enough, and I'd hold my hand out, get a little closer in the door, go, they go, "Oh." You know, I don't know what was going on with Peter, but boy, when he got to that door and saw it open, I'm sure his mouth came open too. The iron gate opening up and the power of God. Hey folks, the power of prevailing prayer, it moves the hand of God. And will do things that will absolutely blow your mind. In my mind. Thinking, how did that happen? No human hand on it. You know what I wrote here in my notes? No human hand on it, but it was bathed in prayer. The gate was not touched by the human hand, but it was touched by the prayers of brethren crying out to God. And God's hand moved on it. That's what prayer does. It moves the hand of the Lord. And it does it very effectively. You remember that verse, Revelation chapter 3, the church of Philadelphia. Jesus said, "I know thy works." He said, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." How about that? "And hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." God was opening up the way. And no one was going to shut it. But then we see here the power to bring deliverance. The power to bring deliverance. Look at verse 11. As he heads out, he comes to himself. The angel departs. And the angel comes to a certain point, to a certain street, and I don't know why he waited to that point. Only God knows. But at that point, the angel left way, and there's Peter right in the middle of enemy territory. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me." That could be translated rescued. "Hath rescued me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." I want to tell you, we know that there in prevailing prayer, there is power to bring deliverance. And then notice what Peter's going to do. He's going to make a beeline to the prayer meeting. He's going to make it a point to go to that place that he was familiar with, where I'm sure he had uttered prayers, where he had met together. And there he goes, after he had considered this thing, came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Listen, this is an interesting thought here. Peter arrives at the prayer meeting that has saved his life. Peter arrives at the prayer meeting that has saved his life. And there is going to be a great excitement. Peter is knocking. And again, like I said earlier, as I read the passage, you can imagine that he's knocking. And maybe even Peter is trusting. But still, again, God gives us a brain. God gives us a human reasoning. Otherwise, Peter would not have used his brain and not left the street corner there in Jerusalem. The angel left, but still, Peter knew, I need to get out of here. I need to go find a safe place. So again, it goes back to the human effort that God gives us, coupled with His power and His leading. But we notice we get to this point, Peter may be thinking, all right, I need y'all to open this door sometime soon. You know, the human heart. But nevertheless, we see here that there is going to be a great excitement about this deliverance. Hey, listen, I want to encourage you tonight, brethren. Listen to me, please. I don't know all what you're going through tonight, but you need to trust that deliverance is on its way. Satan will try to tell you, no, it's not. He's going to try to tell you, listen, let me tell you something. Satan's going to try to tell you, you know what? That thing you're thinking is going to be delivered, I got it all cuffed up. I got chains on it. I got guards on them. I got the gate shut. I got 16. Hey, you're not going anywhere. That's what Satan will try to do. He'll try to tell you there's no way out. He'll do it. Won't he, brethren? Won't he make you feel hopeless? No way out of this one. You're a dead man. Your name's getting called tomorrow. You're going down. God had a different story. And God's story, His plan, always trumps Satan's plan. And because of this great deliverance, brethren, we see also from prevailing prayer the power to surprise everyone. And I mean everybody. Everybody in this story, from what I can tell, was surprised in some way by this answer to prayer. Peter himself was surprised. The brother thought he was having a dream. It was a good one. So, well, I read one commentator, at least Peter was going to even obey in his dreams. Amen. I said, amen. But Peter thought he was dreaming. Then when he came to himself, he was surprised. He's like, praise God. I truly have been delivered from heaven, from heaven's help, from the angels sent from God. I've been delivered. And he's excited about that. He was surprised. And then we see Rhoda. Bless her heart, the servant girl here. Nobody wanted to believe her. They thought she was crazy. You are mad, Rhoda. She's like, I'm telling you, Peter's at the door. Listen, Rhoda ought to make every one of you and every one of us feel better when people think we're crazy for trusting God. When we have heard God, from God's Word, and God has moved in our lives and helped us, there are going to be doubters. There are going to be naysayers that stick their nose up at somebody that's trying to make a spiritual decision and sense the voice of God and sense the blessings of God and the answers to prayer. They may not understand it. They may call you crazy, but I want to tell you, don't back down. Rhoda didn't back down, did she? I'm surprised if I was Rhoda, I said, no, y'all the crazy ones. Y'all need to go listen to this. And sure enough, they thought that, well, maybe you've seen an angel. They started trying to believe her a little bit. But nevertheless, they went and found a great surprise. But the surprises didn't stop there, brethren. They left from that prayer meeting, and then it goes over to the soldiers. There was no small stir. I love Luke's language. There was no small stir. There was chaos. These soldiers are going everywhere around that area of the town. I'm sure looking in homes, looking in alleys, asking people, have you seen Peter? Have you seen this guy? Have you seen this? I'm sure, because their lives are at stake, folks. This thing's serious. These boys know they're going to die if they don't get Peter. And they can't find him. And then they know their fate is sealed, man. They got to go tell Herod. They got to go tell Agrippa. And what they said was true. What they thought was true. They went and told Agrippa, Peter's gone. And then, Herod. Agrippa is surprised. How do I know he's surprised? Because the Word of God declares that Herod went on searching for him. Maybe I'm reading that wrong, folks, but look what it says here. Verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not. So Herod himself was going to look and he examined the keepers and basically he said, you boys are dead. It was something I believe to make himself look better because if he would murder them, he would then blame them for letting Peter go. But it wasn't their fault. It wasn't their doings. It was the Lord God working to deliver miraculously. Oh, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what is God speaking to you about tonight? What mighty move of the Lord are you looking for tonight in your life? Don't think yourself to be crazy. Don't do that. If I can say this reverently, I think God would love the challenge. I believe God would love the test of your faith, saying, God, I'm trusting you to do this. I believe that will honor the Lord. I believe He's glad when His children come and say, God, for His glory. You know, this quote here puts things in perspective about our praying earnestly and praying rightly and with the right motives. But listen to this quote. Whoever wrote this, author unknown, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. Okay, let me say that again. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. That is exactly what we see right here. It was the will of God to bring forth a great deliverance in Peter's life. And those brethren, they grabbed a hold of that truth and they hung on it. And they didn't understand all how everything was going to work out. I don't know what was being said in that prayer meeting. Maybe they were just praying, Lord, would you help the sentence be light? Would you help Peter get out soon? I don't know if they were praying for the chains to come off, and I don't know if they were praying in that far of a detail that an angel would come, but I want to tell you what, brethren, one thing I do know, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. That is such a blessing to know when I'm calling out to God, God is saying, I'm hearing you. Oh, and I love the heart that's being poured out to me, and I'm going to go over and beyond what you're asking. Can I just jog in place? Is that okay? Y'all didn't like my dance last time. I'll just jog in place. Amen. Over and beyond, brethren. I remember my dad, before he went to heaven, about 4 or 5 years, 2006, I was traveling neighborhood Bible time. My dad was really struggling with some serious sin, some addictions. And I was praying for my daddy. I can remember, and I'd only been a Christian for about 4 years, 3 to 4 years. But I remember crying out to my dad, crying out to my God on behalf of my dad. And I remember toward the end of that summer as an evangelist, I got a call from my dad in tears. He was weeping. And I said, "Dad, what's going on?" He said, "Son, I don't know." He said, I just sense God is trying to get a hold of my life." And listen, folks, I'm not saying that to boast and brag and Brinson. I'm talking about, listen, puny old me, I probably wasn't praying the right things. I wasn't praying the right way. I probably wasn't praying all the length I maybe should have. But all I know is I was crying out to God, "Help Daddy! God, help my daddy!" And my God got a hold of him and transformed my dad's life. And he would go on to live another 3 years for the Lord Jesus Christ and before God would take him on to heaven. My friends, I think of my cousin Sonny. I can give the same testimony. She was agnostic. And she said, "No, there's no way that you can know God if there is one." And she looked to all the scientists and the medical doctors, and long story short, she said that smart people can't really believe in God. And God put her, when she was going through one of the most stressful times in her life, short story, long story made short, God put her into a doctor's office where her doctor was absent due to a meeting or something. The substitute doctor, a lady doctor, was there, there at the practice and seeing my cousin. And after the end of the session, if you will, the end of the time of the appointment, this doctor said these words to my cousin. "I normally don't do this with my patients, but I want you to know something that I believe will help you. I believe that you need to read your Bible. You need to read the Bible." My cousin was floored. She said she was speechless. She walked out of there. She couldn't even talk. She went to her car and wept. And I had been praying for my cousin for 10 years, giving her gospel tracts and praying, "God, get a hold of my cousin. Get a hold of her heart." And boy, she called me and she was in tears. She sent me messages, and then it wasn't long after that, probably 2 months after that, on an Easter morning, she sent me a Facebook message. "I can take you to the place I was sitting in my office in the Sahara Desert saying, 'This morning, Brinson, I got saved.'" I'm telling you, the Lord wants us to pour our hearts out to Him. I think of my Aunt Eva. You've met my Aunt Eva. Perhaps she's come here. My Aunt Eva has some very serious health concerns and setbacks, and she's diabetic. She has some severe heart problems, conditions. Well, just recently she fell and broke her foot. And it was a severe break. And folks, I'm just telling you, it was looking grim. It was not looking good. Being diabetic, the doctors were saying, "Look, it was one and two checkups back to back, you know, probably, you know, six, I don't know how many weeks they do, 4 to 5 weeks apart. The bone was not healing. It was not fusing together. And it looked like Aunt Eva was going to lose her foot." Well, during this time, Aunt Eva didn't know this for the exception. We would tell her time to time, "Aunt, we love you. We're praying for you." But my kids, as soon as they heard that report, my kids have been crying out for Aunt Eva to the Lord. "Lord," in almost every prayer, even at mealtime prayer, they would, "Lord, help Aunt Eva to keep her foot. Lord, help Aunt Eva keep her foot." And family devotions, "Lord, help Aunt Eva keep her foot." It wasn't looking good. And this last checkup she went to God be the glory, the doctor said the bone has fused together and says, "You can go home and start walking with your walker." The power of God. We can't take credit for that. That's the hand of God, folks. And my kids got to see that, and I'm so thankful that the Lord hears the cries of even little children. I'm telling you, teenagers, young people, cry out to God. Watch the hand of God move in your life. Pray specifics. Don't be shallow with our God. He wants to do the mighty in your life, not just for your pleasure, but for His glory and your good. And yes, He will propel you forward. And now they're praying, "Thank God, Lord, help Aunt Eva to walk without a walker." Amen. Listen, I want to tell you this. This is not my words. This is another quote. Every great work of God can be traced back to a kneeling figure. God's program is going forward, folks. It's going forward with us or without us. And what we got to decide, church, is that we want it to go on with us. We want to be a part of His great work. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I want to be right there in it, dear God. Help me to be used. Help us to be right there in Your will, seeing You move in lives all around us. That is what God wants for us, brethren. What a joy. What a joy to look at the Word of God tonight and to see what God did and what God wants to do in our lives. Listen, I want you to listen to me for a minute. Just listen to me for a second. Can you look up here for me? I want you to think of the hardest situation in your life right now. It might be in your life, it might be in somebody else's, but it just comes to mind. It's heavy on you. That just seems like an impossible. It just seems like there's chains there, there's gates there, there's soldiers there, there's the enemy, Herod, breathing down, who is a picture of Satan, saying it can't happen. I want you to take that, and I want you to commit to the Lord tonight to prevail in prayer and be looking for God to do a mighty work with that thought that came to your mind and heart. Going forward, brethren, again, we're not talking about in relation to time. We're not talking about in relation of volume. We're not talking about in relation of fancy words. We're talking about in relation of not giving up and pouring your heart out to God on the behalf of others and even your own life. That you might live a life that glorifies Him and sees your life impact others for Christ. I want to tell you, God is sovereign. He may not answer to your exact liking, but rest assured, brethren, rest assured, your prayers and my prayers are never in vain. They may not be answered exactly the way you think, because we're finite, folks. We're so limited. Many times our ways are not God's ways. But the truth of the matter is, God has promised me that my prayers are never in vain. And I can be assured that God's going to use those prayers in the lives of others and in my own life in a wonderful way. And trust Him for it. Maybe James doesn't get delivered, but Peter will. We got to leave that over to the Lord. Be encouraged tonight, brethren. Be willing to pray. Be willing to pay the price of prevailing prayer. Don't give up. Make time for it. Set aside. Oh, I was talking to a brother the other day. He says, Pastor, the only time I can really get away with the Lord that I'm finding right now is my lunch hour. I go out to my car. I eat my bagged lunch. I eat my sandwich. And I got about 20 minutes there. I just pour out my heart to God. I said, Amen, brother. Amen. I said, God's going to honor you for that. God's not looking for anything fancy, folks. Just His people who are willing to get serious about approaching Him boldly and watching His mighty glory go forth in prevailing prayer. Would you pray with me? I don't know what God's doing in your heart tonight as we've continued the message, but I'm just going to say this. Just be real with God. Be humble. Be willing. Step out in faith and trust Him in these things. Don't doubt Him. Oh, my friend, the Lord's going to move. He is moving. And it is awesome. Would you stand with me as the instruments begin to play? Would you stand with me?